Greetings, friends. This is Pastor Herb Hatfield of the Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church coming to you by means of internet. Of course, because of the virus situation here in our country, we cannot meet as a congregation, but we want to try to bring some words of encouragement and comfort to you as God's people, and want you to be mindful that we at Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church are praying for our government. We're praying that God will give them wisdom and guidance and the things that they should do. We're praying for God's people, for God's mercy upon the people of the Lord, that in this time that we might have comfort and hope to know that God is in control. Now, I realize that the world does not know that, understand that, but God's people should know that he is in control and that he is working for the good of his people. And he's working that we might be made to be conscious of him in our lives more. We've been made to stop, slow down, jobs have been shut down. And so in this time of when we are safe at home, we should be mindful and we should use the time to draw closer to the Lord. The last time I spoke with you, last Sunday, I began to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read to you again those verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I realize that maybe some of you were not tuned in or didn't get the message last week, and so I'm just going to do a quick review of some things that we talked about. First of all, the word nevertheless here. This word is a word that's translated several times in the New Testament, and it implies and talks about howbeit or yet. It's translated that way several times in the New Testament. And so when it says nevertheless, it means howbeit or nevertheless. And what Paul here is speaking here about some who departed from the faith in these previous verses. But nevertheless, in spite of what men do, God is always in control. And so the writer Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. There are some things that are foundational, and we should have them as the foundation of our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Surely, my friend, the foundation of God standeth sure. God's words are sure. It's a foundation that we can trust. Everything else around about us may be shifting, changing. The world may be changing. Our country may be changing. But I will tell you, my friend, God does not change. Malachi, the 3rd chapter and verse 6. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a comfort it is to know that Jesus Christ never changes. I'm with you always, forever, and never will leave you, he says in the book of Hebrews. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forevermore. As long as there is an eternity, God is on his throne, and he does not change. The foundation of God standeth sure. And it says also, having this seal. The word seal implies autographed, his name. God puts his name at stake here, and he says, the foundation of God remaineth sure. In Hebrews, we read in the 6th chapter of Hebrews, that when God could swear but no greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will do such and such for Abraham. And so God puts his character, his name, at stake, and he says, I will do what I promised to do. Men are liars, but my friend, the word of God says, yea, all men would be liars, yet God remaineth true. There are people who will deceive you, who will lie to you. I hear people say, well, I don't know who to trust. I'll tell you who to trust. Trust God. Trust Jesus Christ. They are a sure foundation. It will never change. Nevertheless, the foundation of God remaineth sure, having this seal. Here is the thing that God would have us to know. There are two things from this verse of Scripture that I want to point out to you under two headings. Number one, God knoweth them that are his. Now, last week we talked about two people in particular. We spoke about Hagar. She was a handmaid, a servant, a slave to Sarah. And because of the fact that she had become pregnant, Sarah could not get pregnant, and so Hagar became pregnant by Abraham. And so Hagar seems to be somewhat taunting Sarah. And so she was disrespectful to Sarah. And as a result of that, Sarah drove her out. So we noted that she was driven out into the desert, pregnant. She was a slave. She is a stranger. She is a Gentile. She is outside of the commonwealth of Israel. None of the promises that God had made to Israel included Hagar as far as what men knew. But God Almighty says that he saw her, and he told Hagar that. He manifested grace unto Hagar, and he saw her in her destitute condition. That she is like, my friends, all of us that are outside of Jesus Christ. There was a time when I was outside of Jesus Christ, without Christ, Paul says in Hebrews chapter 2, he says, without God, having no hope in the world. As far as I knew, I was without God, and I had no hope of eternal salvation. But Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, made known unto me that God had sent his Son to die for my sins. And so it is that God knows us and sees us. He knows us even though we be not of the national Jewish race. God knows us as strangers. God knows us as slaves. God knows us as being the servants of sin, destitute. God sees us and knows his people. No matter where you may be, my friend, God sees you and knows you, especially if you're one of God's elect people. God knows you. John Newton, the great writer of that song, Amazing Grace, was a very wicked man. He was a sea captain, but he came to know that God knew him. And so he wrote that song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. John Bunyan, my friend, a great Baptist preacher in days past in England, that man was a very wicked man, but he came to know that God loved him and sent his Son to die for him for his sins. So it is, my friend, that God knows us. I want to point out to you that God knows us from eternity past, before time ever began. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we're told, those whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he did foreknow. Now that word foreknow does not simply mean to know about them, but he knew us in a love relationship. He knew us in love, having predestinated us. That's the very first emotion that God had toward his people. He loved us before time ever began. Fact of the matter, he tells us in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter and verse 3. He says, yea, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. He loved us with an eternal, everlasting love. Before time ever began, God chose his people in Christ Jesus and made them to be the objects of his eternal grace, his eternal mercy, and he sent forth his Son to die for our sins. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe that verse of Scripture, and we do declare that verse of Scripture because it tells us that Jesus Christ came and died not just for Jewish people, but he died for God's elect, Jew and Gentile alike. It is not a matter of race. It's not a matter of who your family is. It's not a matter of your genealogy, but rather it is that we are saved by the sovereign grace of God who chose us in Christ before time ever began. So God knows us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And so God has declared to us that he has a people that he knows, and having knowing us before the foundation of the world. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, there is that great chapter there that talks about the shepherd. And in the third verse of that 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord says that he knoweth, he says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. God knows you by name. Before you were ever born, God knew you. The first chapter of Jeremiah, God spoke to Jeremiah, and he said in the verse 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, or before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed you in the belly. One of the reasons why that we are opposed unto abortion, my friend, is because life begins with God, and conception is a matter of the will of God, not the will of man, and every life is important to God. Everyone God knows, and God ordained for that person to come into existence, whatever the case may be, elect or non-elect, God has ordained that person's existence, and it's not in the hands of men. We have no right to kill anyone unless it would be by for the legal reason set forth in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, which would be for the case of murder. Now then, Mike, back to the subject, my friend. God says he knows his people from eternity past, having loved us with an everlasting love. And so God tells us today that he loves us with an eternal love. We are the eternal objects of his grace. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says unto us, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God chose his people in Christ. He knew this with an eternal, everlasting love, and he chose us, having chosen us in Christ, he purposed that we would experience the saving grace of God in our lives. And so at God's appointed time, the Holy Spirit of God goes to the heart and comes to the heart of God's elect people at God's appointed time, and he regenerates us, and he makes known to us that we are the objects of his amazing grace and love in Christ Jesus. But that's all according to God's eternal purpose that began before time ever began. And therefore, because he knows us and has chosen us, Paul will tell you in Romans the 8th chapter that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what God is doing in the life of every one of his people today. God is working in you and I to conform us unto the very image of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand, I believe that this virus is a very serious thing. I believe it's been brought about because of man's own sinfulness. But I want you to know that God is in control of this. God controls even the wrath of men that will bring praise unto his name, and the remainder thereof he does restrain. That's what the Word of God says. God is always in control. He, my friend, is working for the good of his own people and to his own glory. Paul would tell you in the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 28, we know that all things are working together. Now that word working together there is a word that's translated in other places in the Bible. It means that it is being moved and working together. Now there are some bad things that go on. I know that. There are some murders that go on. Those are bad things. There are some robberies that go on. They're bad things. There are some rapes that go on. Those are very bad things. You say you mean that God had anything to do with that? God could have restrained and kept it from happening if it were not but his will to allow it to happen. God does not make men to sin, but God allows men to sin to accomplish his will and his purpose. You say, well, preacher, I have a hard time understanding that. Well, if you could understand everything, you might be God. But we're not God. The Bible says, how unsearchable are his ways, his judgments past finding out. But I want to illustrate to you the proof of what I've just said. In the death of Jesus Christ, wicked men put Christ to death. And they did it, as Peter says, they did it because of their own evil purpose and intent. And he was delivered by the determined counsel and will of God. In the death of Jesus Christ, when you read about it in the Gospels, you'll read several times that it says that this was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, why did God put that in there by the Holy Spirit? God has preserved the record of the death of Jesus Christ, and it is recorded for us in the four Gospels. And when you read in those four Gospels about the death of Jesus Christ, you will read this. This was done that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. You know why we read that? Why God gave it to us? is because we would understand that in the death of Christ, while wicked men were working to do what their passions wanted to do in anger, yet, my friend, God was always in control. And so you read that not a bone of his body was broken, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, my friend, God is always in control. And so Paul says that we know that all things are working together for good for them that love the Lord. I've given this illustration many times, and it was very much impressed upon me when I was a young boy at home. I always liked chocolate cakes. Still like chocolate cakes. My mother, for my birthday, was going to make me a scratch cake. Now, some of you don't know what a scratch cake is. That doesn't mean that you scratch it up. It means that she takes it from the very beginning and puts into it ingredients. She didn't pour it out of a box, but she puts all these ingredients together and to make this cake. Now, let me tell you something about the process. I was amazed to watch it. She took some flour, first of all, and then she took some cocoa powder, and then she took some milk, and then she took some raw eggs, and she put those all together in this bowl and began to mix them up. Now, she had certain proportions and ingredients. Of course, she went by a recipe that she was using. Now, out of all those ingredients, the flour, the cocoa powder, the raw eggs, I would not have taken a single one of them by themselves. If you would try to get me to eat that flour, to eat that cocoa powder, or those raw eggs, I'd have said, no way. The only thing that I would have liked would have been the milk. I love milk. But my mother took those things and she mixed them all together, put them in the oven, baked them a certain right time, and when that thing came out of the oven, it smelled so good, I didn't wait for it to get the icing on it. I began to eat it immediately. It was good. My friend, God sovereignly works in a similar way. He controls all the ingredients that goes on in our lives, and he allows certain things to happen for the very express purpose that he might work good in our lives. We say, well, there's no good that came out of such and such thing. You're not God. You're not seeing it from the perspective that God sees at it. He is looking at it from the eternal purpose. He is working for the good, eternal good of his people. It may be that some of God's people will go bankrupt during this economical slowdown. And they will say, well, I don't think that was good. Well, it may be that God is teaching you a lesson, that he will provide for you your daily bread. You know, the Lord told us to pray in that manner. Pray this way, he said, give us this day our daily bread. It may be that one of the things that God is teaching us in this economical slowdown is that we need to ask God for our daily bread. It may be that we have been trusting too much in our employers. It may be that we've been trusting too much in our own skills and our own wisdom. It may be that we've been trusting too much in our own energy. So God is saying, I want to show you something. I can cut everything down. I can stop everything that we might come to know and trust him to provide for us. And so God is working always for the good of his people. That's what we know. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Isn't that comforting? Isn't it a means of peace to know that God knows you personally and that God knows your circumstances? God knows when you're ill. God knows when it is that you have problems in your life, when you have marital problems, family problems, problems with your children. God knows all about that. And he is saying to you, look to me, trust me, come to me, call upon me in the hour of need. The psalmist said, when I'm in trouble, I call upon the Lord. Do we not have trouble in this country? We need to be calling upon the Lord. The Lord knows his people, and he has known us with an eternal love, with an everlasting love, and with his sovereign grace has he chosen us in Christ. Therefore, he has ordained, the word of God says, he has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God is working in my life, your life, all over the lives of his people, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Did you ever watch a man who was a sculptor as he would take a piece of wood or a piece of clay or a rock, and he would begin to mold and shape that thing. And so you say, well, man, look at that. Well, that thing looks lifelike. It looks real. And you're amazed at the skill of that craftsman, that sculptor. My friend, God is the master sculptor. He is working in the life of all of his elect people that we would be conformed by the Holy Spirit of God under the very image of his Son. But that doesn't stop in time. That goes on through all eternity. And so the Word of God tells us that God is predestined not only that we would be children of God, be called unto know Christ as our Lord and Savior, but that we would even be glorified. God has predestined that every one of those who know Jesus Christ, every one of those that he has loved before the foundation of the world, he has predestined that every one of us would be glorified. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know, my friend? It may be that I might die tomorrow. It may be that some of you may be dead tomorrow because of this flu. Many people are dying. But I'll tell you this, my friend, for every child of God, when they die, our Lord said that he that believeth on me shall never die. That's the promise that God has made to his people. We are predestined to be glorified unto Jesus Christ. And so when they bury the body of a child of God in the grave, that person has already gone to be with Jesus Christ. And when the Lord comes again, oh yes, he's coming. I know that there are a lot of people who don't believe that, but he is coming. He's coming, my friend. It may be today. It may be tomorrow. But I will tell you, the Lord promised that he would come again. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he said, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye shall be also. You remember when the Lord ascended back to heaven there in the book of Acts, you'll read about it. When he ascended back to heaven, the Gospel of John would tell you that there came two men in white apparel. And in the book of Matthew, we have some more recorded about it. And they said unto those saints of God gathered there on the mountain of Olives, they said to them, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken from you shall come again in like manner. That's the promise made by Jesus Christ and confirmed by the angels unto his people. And God has preserved that record down through the centuries, and you can read it in the Word of God, and God will assure you that that's going to happen. Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, the Word of God says, the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we which remain, there's going to be some people alive when the Lord comes, and we which remain, saints of God, we shall be caught up together with the Lord to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, we are predestined to be glorified. Bodies change, no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow. We will be with the Lord forever and forever. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That great Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. When you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, my friend, you have a great Savior and you have a great shepherd. And he is the one who has known you and loved you before time ever began. And you are the object of his grace and his mercy today. And so, my friend, I trust that you are mindful that the Lord knows you, not because you did something, but because of his sovereign grace. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the wonderful promise that God makes unto us. He gives to us his saving grace. He gives to us this regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God because he has loved us before the foundation of the world. Now, the second part of this verse says, in the 19th verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, it says, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. My friend, that's the second message. That's the second part of this promise. It's wonderful to know that we are known by Jesus Christ. But it says, let every one that nameth the name of Christ. Now, I know that a lot of people make professions of knowing Jesus. And I know that a lot of times the name Jesus is used in cursing and swearing. It's not just those who would say from their mouth, I know Jesus, but it's those who know the Lord in their heart, who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Those are the ones that Paul is writing to, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Here is God's message to you today, my friend. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Sin is an issue that every one of us must deal with. Sin contaminates. Sin defiles. Sin, my friend, causes broken fellowship with the Lord. It is a sin issue that every individual must deal with in their lifetime. It's either dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ, who washes us and saves us from all of our sins, or it's dealt with by God Almighty in judgment upon us. And sometimes God must chasten his children because of their disobedience. I believe that part of what's going on in this world today is that God is saying to his people, depart from iniquity. We have become too worldly. We've become too much part of this world. The world is entertainment. The world's amusement. The world's attractions. The world wealth has gotten hold of God's people, and we're more concerned about those things than we are living for Jesus Christ. I know from personal experience, and I know from observation. I've been a pastor, my friend, for more than 50 years. I've been a Christian since I'm 13 years of age. And I've seen the transition that's going on in the life of God's people. And we have, for the most part, I said we have become colder and colder in our love towards Jesus Christ. And the reason is, the Word of God says, that our Lord spoke in Matthew, the 24th chapter. He says, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. We have become cold in our love for Jesus Christ. It is, my friend, to our shame and to our disgrace that the Lord has loved us and died for us and redeemed us from our sins. But we are living more like the world than we are living like God's people. And so Paul says to us, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know the story very well in the book of Genesis about Joseph and his issue with Potiphar's wife. Joseph had gone down to Egypt land, been sold by his brother, and he was a servant in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph. She was attracted unto him, and she wanted him to come and lay with her. And she sold get laid hold upon Joseph, that he fled from her and left his coat behind. He fled from the enticement of sin. My friend, that's how sin does. It lays hold upon God's people, and it would pursue you. It would draw you. It would bring you into its pool of iniquity. God says, let us depart from iniquity. Run from it, friend. Take the Word of God as your guide and measure your life by the Word of God. In the book of Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, God says this to Israel, depart you, go you out, touch no unclean thing, go you out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. He's talking about those who were workers in the tabernacle, the priest. They were the people who were responsible for taking care of the holy vessels of God in the tabernacle. And God is saying unto them in Isaiah, as they serve there in the temple, they're serving the Lord, get out from all iniquity. Be clean, because you're handling the holy things of God. Peter says to us in 1 Peter, the 14th chapter, 14th verse, Peter chapter 1, the 1 Peter, verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means all manner of life, every area of your life, in your business, in your marital relationship, in your homes, in everything that we do, every place that we go, we are to manifest that we are God's children, as obedient children. I was reared by a good father and good mother. They loved me. They were Christian people. And they put forth certain rules and standards in my life. And they reminded me time and time again that those standards were to be lived by. And whenever I was away from my parents, I knew that I was to live by those standards. I never got into drinking. I never got into smoking. I never got into drugs. I give God all the glory and all the honor for that. But one of the things that God used was my father was a man who believed in discipline. And if you didn't do what you said, he said for you to do, he would correct you, discipline you. I knew what it is, the rod of chastisement. My heavenly father is the same way, my friend. He has rules, standards that his people, his children are to live by. And when we don't live by those rules and the standards set forth in the Word of God, he uses the rod of chastisement. Paul talks about that in Hebrews, that everyone that the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I know that the Lord loves me because he has chastened me many, many times. And so I know by experience. The Word of God says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart, flee, get it out of your life, confess it, forsake it, that the Lord might be pleased to bless us. Not only does Peter give us those admonitions, but Paul in 2 Corinthians, he says to us in the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 14, be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath the righteousness with unrighteousness? We are God's people. We are to be living a holy, righteous life. But we have too much, my friend, taken the world into our bosoms. We have taken the world into our churches. And churches are doing things to try to attract the world that God never purposed for us to be doing. What did God put us here in the world to do? That is simply to declare his word and to pray that God would be pleased to work in the heart and life of the unregenerate people. That's what we're to do. We say, well, we're trying to get people saved. You can't get people saved. That's God's business. That's God's business. God will save his people. I believe that we are responsible to witness and to tell people about Jesus Christ. I like to give out Bibles to people. I like to give out New Testaments to people to tell them about Jesus Christ. I love to talk to people and tell them about Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, my friend, I cannot get anyone saved. I can't take anyone down the Roman road and assure you and guarantee that if they'll pray my prayer, the prayer that I tell them to pray, that they're going to get saved. That's deception. That's a false lie. God is the one that does the saving. Jesus Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You see, I'm just a mouthpiece that God may be pleased to speak through. But it is the voice of Jesus Christ that you need to hear, not the voice of a preacher, not the voice of a soul winner, but the voice of Jesus Christ. He will draw his people who he has known from before the foundation of the world. He has drawn them. He will draw them and bring them unto himself. And to everyone that names the name of Jesus, do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Then hear what he says. Depart from iniquity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul goes on to say, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Be ye separate. Oh, that's something we all don't like. You remember how school kids are. They all like to have the latest fad. Whatever all the other people are doing, that's what they want to do. The craziest thing in the world, fads go on. I see this fad of people running around wearing their jeans with holes in their jeans, and that's the fad of the day. How crazy that is. They cost more money, I'm told, than what regular jeans do. When I was a boy growing up, my mom wouldn't let me go out of the house if I was wearing jeans like that. Well, that would be a disgrace to the family, she would say, to let you go out like that. Boy, listen, you go back in the house and get something else on. Well, I'll tell you, they'll go out today wearing all all kinds of clothes or nothing at all. You see people walking down the streets, women walking down the streets with shorts on, that in time past, it was a disgrace that the police would have taken them and locked them up and put them in jail for indecent exposure. What's happened to us in America? The vulgar language that you hear, the vulgar language that you hear on television, all of that, my friend, there's been such a departure from a godly standard in our country. And God is saying, let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus depart from iniquity. Don't become part of the world. Don't become identified with the world. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. I tell you, my friend, God is calling his people out from the world. And if you don't leave the world, God will make it so bad for you that the world will kick you out. Like Jonah, who thought he could get away from God. God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh. Jonah wanted to live his own life. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to do what God said. So you know the story. He went down and got on ship, and he was going the opposite direction across the Mediterranean Sea. He was headed towards Spain, the opposite direction of Nineveh. He was a God-called man to go preach, but he was being disobedient to God. He thought he could get away from God. I want to tell you, my friend, if you know the Lord, if the Lord knows you, if the Lord knows you, you can never get away from him. My father used to tell me this, son, I want to tell you something. As long as you live, you're my son. And as long as you live, and as long as I live, you will do what I tell you to do. He meant it. Now, I grew up, become an adult person, got married, and my dad relaxed that, of course. But I'll tell you one thing, I still had respect toward my father and my mother. The Lord says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, because I know you. You're my child. I died for you. And I'm not going to let you live in sin without God bringing some reckoning into your life. You know what happened to Jonah on board that ship? God caused a great storm to come up. Whoa! Is God causing a great storm to come up across the world today? You never would have expected that all the ball games, all the theaters, all the business, the stock markets, all of that would be shut down. Man wouldn't do it, but God did it. God is saying something to us. I've driven down the highway, seen these big billboard signs up. And it says, sometimes you'll see one that says, God, was that you speaking? God's always speaking to us, my friend, by his word, by the Holy Spirit of God. And sometimes he sends calamities into our lives, sorrows and grief, just like the storm that God sent when Jonah's ship. And that ship, they thought they were going to sink. And they finally, things got so bad. You know the story. Jonah had to confess his sin. It's because of my sin. And they threw Jonah overboard. They thought he was going to drown. God had a mission for Jonah to go do. God had a work for Jonah to do. And Jonah's disobedience was not going to keep him from doing what God had purposed for him to do. Learn a lesson. You cannot run away from God. There was an old gospel song many years, a long time ago, that said, you can run along for a long time, but great God Almighty is going to cut you down. I like that song. We can run from God for a long time. But I want to tell you, my friend, God is cutting the world down. He's saying, stop. Listen to me. Get your life straightened out, especially to his people. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. James says in the 4th chapter of James, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? One thing you cannot do if you're a child of God, you cannot be a friend to the world and a friend to God at the same time. One of them is going to have to go. You can't walk down the road holding on to both of them. Many guys, girls, have tried sometimes to have more than one boyfriend and more than one girlfriend in life. And they finally got caught in it, you know. He tried to have two girlfriends. One day they meet. Uh-oh, you're in trouble. You try to have two boyfriends. And one day they meet and you're in trouble. God says, you can't be a friend to the world and a friend to the world, a friend to me at the same time. You're going to have to separate from the world if we're going to enjoy the friendship of the Lord. In the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, you hear God speaking to the world when he says again, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins. God says that we are to come out from this corrupt world that we're living in and live separated lives. I don't mean to say that you quit working. I don't mean to say that you go live in a cave somewhere. But I do mean the Word of God says that we're to live a separated life. You'll be in the world, but the world will hate you because of your godly living. Now that I come to that great verse of Scripture, I've heard it quoted many times in these past few weeks. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 says in verse 14, this is God's word even for us today. Don't think it just because it's in the Old Testament, it doesn't apply for us today. God does not change. It's still the same for us today. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, there are three things I want to point out to you from this verse of Scripture. First of all, the people addressed. If my people, the problem of what's going on in this world today, my friends, is not with sinners, it's with saints, God's people. We have forsaken the Lord, and the Lord is calling upon his people that know the Lord, those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. If you know the Lord, hear what God says. Depart from iniquity. If my people, I hear a lot of talk about God sending a revival, wanting God to send a revival. Then here's the question I put to you, my friend. What have you done to bring about a revival in your community? What have you done to bring about a revival in your church? What have you done, my friend, to bring about a revival in your own heart and life? Oh, we like to talk about everybody else, what everybody else needs to do. The question is, my friend, in all of this time that God is speaking to the world, what is God's people doing to bring about a revival in our communities and in our churches? If my people, that's who the Lord is speaking to, that's who the Word of God is sent to, that's who the Holy Spirit speaks to, my people, redeemed by the blood of Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, those whom God loved before the foundation of the world, those that Christ died for, my people, if my people, which are called by my name. The second thing it says, the program that we are to pursue. Here's what it is. If my people, which are called by my name, number one, shall humble themselves. Oh, we are people possessed of pride. We all are self-confident. We all think that we're number one in the universe. We all think that we have the ability to do whatever we want to do. You can be whatever you want to be. That's what the world will tell you, my friend. But God Almighty is telling you, you cannot do anything without me. The Lord said that. God Almighty, my friend, holds us in the palm of his hand. The Bible says, the king's heart. Listen, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he will as rivers of water. The Almighty King, the President, the Congress people, they're all, my friend, in the hand of Almighty God. And they must reckon, they must answer to him. They think that they have the authority, the ability to do whatever they want to do. Not so, my friend. The Bible says in the book of Daniel, the 4th chapter, the great King Nebuchadnezzar, he learned a lesson. He was the king over the greatest empire of that time, the Persian Empire. King Nebuchadnezzar was made to know that God rules in the universe. And he says he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the heavens of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say, what dost thou? So it is, my friend, that God calls upon us that we would humble ourselves. And secondly, my friend, that we would pray. The big hindrance to our prayer life is that we are too proud to call upon the Lord. Oh, we pray. Oh, yes, we pray. But we, my friends, pray with sinful hearts. Psalms, the 66th chapter and verse 18, David says to us by the Holy Spirit of God, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I allow sin to stay in my life, unconfessed sin, we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But my friend, David warns us and tells us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. In the 28th chapter of Proverbs and verse 13, there is also a statement that whosoever covereth his sin, the Lord, my friend, says that he shall not and will not prosper. Proverbs 28, let me read it to you. Verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth his sins and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You see, God calls upon us, my friend, to humble ourselves and to turn from our wicked ways. You see, it's not other people's sin that I need to be concerned about. It's my sin. The hand of the Lord is not short that he cannot save. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That's the thing we need to deal with. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's the program that we need to be pursuing. Then here's the promise. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin. That's a precious promise. Oh, I've found it to be true in my life many, many times, my friends. God keeps his promises. If my people will confess their sins, I will forgive their sins. If we come to him in confession of our sins, John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's promise to us. Oh, I would pray that God, the Holy Spirit, might bring a revival in my heart, in your heart, in all of our hearts, that we might be made to call upon the Lord, that we would humble ourselves before Almighty God and say, Lord, we need your help, and that we would confess our sins and seek God's face. And he says, I will forgive their sins. I will forgive. Isn't that wonderful? God forgives. God forgives the chief of sinners. God forgives the worst of sins. He is a forgiving God. Christ died for all the sins of all of his elect people. And every one of those sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. But we need to be confessing our sins of our daily lives, our coldness, our fellowship with the world. We confess those sins, my friends. He forgives us of our sins. And he says, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land. Oh, I'm praying that God will give the doctors and the scientists the knowledge and the skill that they might have a vaccine, that they might have a drug that would help cure people from this virus, that he would protect his people, that they might not get sick. I'm praying for that. But I'm praying to the Lord. I know that whatever man comes to know the knowledge and skill that God gives to people, it'll be from the Lord. If we are blessed to know anything or recovery from this virus, it's going to come from God Almighty, who will have mercy upon us. And so I'm praying daily that God would be pleased to have mercy upon the world and upon his people, his elect people especially, and that God would have mercy upon us as a nation, not because we're worthy of it, but because we would confess our sins and turn from our wicked ways. Oh, how far we have gone as a nation away from God. We've gone as a nation. The nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. That's what the Word of God says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. My friend, it is that we as God's people have forsaken the Lord. And so Paul says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if we do, God says, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do you want God's mercy in your life? Do you want God's forgiveness in your life? Do you want God to heal the nation that we live in? Do you want God to heal the community? Do you want God to heal your family? Then, my friends, listen. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Oh, we're so self-righteous. We are such terrible hypocrites. We make a great show of our religion. But in truth, my friend, we are far from God. We go to church for 1 hour on Sunday and we think we've done God a favor. Oh, what a disgrace it is in this country that we live in, founded on biblical principles, that we live such ungodly lives. We couldn't stay away from, couldn't go to church because we had to watch the Super Bowl. I want to tell you something. God shut us down. And all you're going to watch is reruns. I'll tell you where you can get restored. I'll tell you where you can get revived. I'll tell you where you can get encouraged. That's in God's word. And then you'll want to go meet with God's people and fellowship with God's people. The reason why we're coming to you this morning by this means is because we want to encourage you. We want to tell you that God's in control, that there is salvation with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, my friend, that God's people need to forsake their sin and turn from their iniquities and call upon the Lord, that God would be pleased to have mercy upon our country. And may God bless us to that end. Our Father, I come to you this morning hour. I thank you, dear Father, that we have the Word of God, that we have the great promises given to us in God's Word. I thank you that we have a mighty God who rules and reigns, and that we're not trusting in the ability of men, but we're trusting in a sovereign, omnipotent God who is all-wise and who controls and holds this whole world in the palm of his hand. I pray, dear Father, that we as a people, God's people, that we would see that we need to forsake our sins and turn from the Lord, turn from our wicked ways and seek the face of the Lord, that he might be pleased to have mercy upon us and turn us, Lord, from our wicked ways, that we as a people of God might experience the forgiveness of our sins and that we might experience his healing in our nation. God's healing. May you be pleased, O Lord, to work in our nation today, throughout the world. Oh, I pray for those in foreign countries, for your mercy upon them, dear Lord. May you be pleased to give them relief from their suffering. May each one of them be drawn closer to the Lord. May our hearts be drawn closer to you. May we find, dear Lord, experience your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray and ask it. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You make it? Huh? Thank you, Stacy. Okay, I gotta pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've